Ezra chapter 5. What's happened is that the Jews have returned from Babylon and they started rebuilding. They've been given the decree from Cyrus. But of course, there's local opposition. And whenever you do anything for God, you hit opposition. It never goes smoothly. And that's a principle for all time. So at this time, verse 3, Tattenai comes to them, the governor beyond the river. Now, Tattenai was therefore in charge of the entire area west of the Euphrates, and he was based in Damascus. And he comes specially to Jerusalem to find out firsthand what's going on. Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this wall? Well, all you can say is that God was with them. We don't exactly know how it worked out, but you read in verse 5 that the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not make them cease until the matter should come to Darius, who was the emperor, and then answer should be returned by letter. Now, I guess the eye of their God refers to the angel who was overseeing all this. And this is what you find when you look back at projects that you're involved in your life. There were so many things against you. At times it seemed that every man's hand was against you. And yet you look back and somehow it happened. And you see that there was God, I guess through the angels, overruling things. But the important thing is that you've got to be willing to keep on keeping on. Now, this idea that is referenced several times here of Tattenai and others, the opponents, the adversaries, coming to them saying, who gave you authority to do this? This is pretty well quoted out of the Septuagint in Acts 4, verse 7, when the apostles are preaching, and again they are asked the same question, in whose name are you doing this? Who's given you authority? And they simply say, well, Christ rose from the dead and he's in heaven and has given forgiveness to all men. In other words, we know this to be true and therefore it is axiomatic that we will speak this out. Now, I can go a bit further in that clear connection and say that, well, eventually the Jews who returned from exile did not, in fact, do what God wanted them to do. They'd been given the commands as to how they were to rebuild the temple in Ezekiel 40-48. And clearly they did not obey that. They did not obey the moral commands either that are within that section in Ezekiel about separation from uncleanness. As you read on in Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, it's quite clear that the exiles simply were disobedient. And they did not actually build the house and the system that they could have done. But God's word of the restoration and the prophecies of the restoration were all through the latter part of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Those prophecies were reinterpreted and were reapplied, I believe, to those who do accept the new covenant. Because Judah had broken the old covenant and Zechariah shows that by breaking a rod and saying it's broken. And yet they were therefore offered a new covenant in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and yet it seems they didn't really accept that. But that new covenant with the gift of the Spirit, God writing his laws in our hearts, this has been given to us. And therefore, these prophecies of restoration come true in a spiritual sense to us. And so when the authorities in the first century come to the Jews, to the Jewish Christians, and say, in whose name are you doing this? Who gave you authority to preach and baptize? This is exactly similar to who gave you authority to build this house? Well, they were building up the true spiritual house of God. So we're told, verse 8, that this work went on and prospered. Well, even the critics of the temple rebuilding had to admit that this work is prospering. And it's the same word used in Isaiah 54, again in the context of the rebuilding of the temple, that no device formed against you will prosper. And again, the same word in Isaiah 55, that God's word will always prosper. And the word that was specifically in view was the word of restoration, that the kingdom would be restored. So any attempt to bring about that intended re-establishment of the kingdom would be prospered by God, and anyone who tried to oppose it, whatever weapon they formed against them, would not prosper. Yet the tragedy is that the exiles did not ultimately rebuild the temple as intended. It didn't ultimately prosper, and it was destroyed in AD 70. So I think all you can say is that the word of God empowers us to prosper in fulfilling his intentions. It is absolutely awful, very shoddy biblical workmanship to say, oh, God promised that I would prosper. This means I'm going to get rich. The prosperity gospel is a fake gospel and is absolutely not based on the scriptures. That is just picking up a word, prosper, saying, oh, yeah, I'm going to prosper. I'm going to get wealthy, healthy, and all the rest of it. And it doesn't happen for most people. The prospering was of the fulfillment of God's word of restoration of his kingdom. And if you're like the apostles, and you go out, and they were poor men, and preach to people to, as it were, build up the temple of God and the things of God and his kingdom, you will prosper. And no weapon formed against you will prosper. And even, as you see here, even the enemies, the adversaries to this work, had to admit it is prospering in their hands. And so we have all got good works, Ephesians 2, that were intended for us to do from the foundation of the world. And God will prosper you, and no weapon formed against you will prosper. You will prosper to do that which God wants. And it is surely God's will that men and women should hear the gospel, that men and women's lives should be transformed, that his kingdom in that sense should be restored and built up. Now, if you go out and do those things, God will prosper you. And I began by saying that whenever you do anything for God, you hit opposition. But the whole point is that that opposition ultimately will not prosper. When it appears to prosper, I really think that's because we didn't have the faith, because we didn't see to the end, because we were easily discouraged. Just as actually, as you read on, particularly in Nehemiah, just as the Jews were in this whole work of rebuilding, they got discouraged by the amount of rubble they had to move. They intermarried with these adversaries. They were not obedient to what they were told to do. They slipped back into idolatry and so forth. And so it didn't prosper. But that was their fault. The word of promise will prosper. And it started to here, when despite all the opposition, they just kept on building. Even at one point in Nehemiah's time, carrying swords in one hand and their building trowel in the other hand. But all the same, in the end, they built the wall. In the end, it would prosper. It could have prospered. But finally, in their case, it didn't. But these things are, as I say, reinterpreted, rescheduled, reapplied to our days and to our context of preaching the gospel, of building up God's house. And so that's why this whole language about who gave you authority to build this house, this is exactly what repeats in Acts when the Jewish authorities come to the apostles and say, in the same city of Jerusalem, probably more or less a stone's throw from where this was said, who's given you authority to preach and baptize? Well, God. And it will prosper. And indeed, if you go out into this world looking to convert, looking to preach the gospel, looking to do what Jesus has told us to do, to baptize men and women into the name of his Son, you will prosper in that intention.